Take your Bibles and turn to Titus. We're also in the book, Brother Eddie talked about this morning. This is one of the three pastoral epistles Paul wrote to his sons in the faith. Now, if you ever read this, he says, to my son, they're not his biological sons. They're sons in the faith, but he counts them as stronger brotherhood than if he had a wife that was giving birth to these boys, because Timothy obviously had a Greek father, and I always used to read that and go, oh, Timothy, poor Timothy. He had to get circumcised as a young man, but he didn't require Titus to be circumcised. And I'm like, whew, I'd rather be Titus than Timothy if I had to do all this, because Titus was a Greek. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jewish man. But here they are, and as you heard last week, they're on the island of Crete. That's where Paul has left Titus. It's one of the third or fourth largest islands in the Mediterranean Sea, right off the coast of Turkey. If you go south of Turkey, you'll run right into Crete. It's a very large place, and Paul is writing to all the church plants that are around the island. So the island has been spotted by new congregations. The Holy Spirit's obviously moving there, and there's lostness everywhere. The government's corrupt. The people are terrible. And we're even going to read a report from one of their own, whatever the news report is there. If it was CNN, Crete, National News, they're going to give a report of what the island's like. One of their own, they call him a prophet. He's a poet. You can look and see. We don't know exactly who he is, but most translators would tell you his name, and I don't have his name because it's not important today. I can't pronounce it. If I did have his name, I could spell it, but I can't say it. So you can look it up on a Google search. Who was this Cretan poet? It starts with E is all I can tell you. All right, so it's not important. He's not important. The important message is, he speaks a word about his people. He gives a newspaper report or news report as we read. So let's jump back into it. I want to put it in reverse. We covered verses 1 through 9 barely last week. So I want to put it back in verse. Go back to verse 7, and then we're going to go forward, knowing all of it's important. But again, I told you, you need to read the Word of God. Read it thoroughly all the way through the end. There's only three chapters. Read all the way through, because God's going to say something, and he'll speak directly to your heart. You might be young or old today, and say, God, I'm praying about this situation, or I'm thinking about this situation, and God's wooing you or calling you to himself, saying, hey, I want you to respond in this way. So listen to the word today as God spoke to Paul, Paul spoke to Titus, but also today as God speaks to you and me through his word. Let's read the word together. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. When you're there, say amen. 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 For a bishop, or the word there is overseer, or if you haven't been with us, presbyter, that word is, originally it was an older man. If you were a supervisor, I mean, how many of you guys have a supervisor that's, nowadays, I can't say this because of the new rules and political correctness, but how many of you actually, your supervisors, when do you usually become a supervisor of a job? You become the top man or woman. When does that happen? Typically when you get older, right? You're more mature. You know most of the jobs, the systems, whatever it might be. You're more mature in your work relationship or in the faith. You get a promotion. You gain stripes, as we call it. You change bars to fig leaves and all the different things that you do in the military. We understand the longer time that you're in rank or rate is the longer time, the more mature you're supposed to be. Now today, these young bucks, especially young pastors, they want to come out. We call them the skinny jeans, spiky hair guys. We love them, but they want to come out making six figures right out of the block. They want to actually, I've got an education. I want to tell the world everything that I know. And then the longer you're in the ministry, the more you study the scripture, you go, Lord, I don't know anything. I am so limited. I used to think I had that master, Lord, and here I am I'm nowhere. So this overseer term was a secular term as well as in the church. So the overseer would be a supervisor. In the army, it would be a general. Right? So this is somebody that's mature, an older man that's mature, and the word has been brought into the church, and now the word, God uses that same word because people understood he's the overseer. They're the elders, and they would understand these are the mature men of the church that are living according to what Scripture says. So when you think about your job and your supervisor position or whoever your boss is, your manager, you think about that's who this is in the church. So what happens if you're insubordinate to your supervisor? Who would get written up at your job? If you work here, go ahead and raise your hand. All right. What if you're insubordinate more than one time? You might get written up again, but what's going to happen eventually if you continue to be insubordinate? You're going to get fired, and you'll be looking for another job, another place to be insubordinate at, right? So we want you to understand, when you see this position, it's the same as in the church. God has given authority and position to the overseers and to the elders of the church. There's a responsibility that we have to keep the church in order. So Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to Titus saying there's churches all over the island. You know where they are because we've been together. And it's your responsibility to place in those churches elders, men that are overseers that actually will actually manage the household of God. And here's a qualification. A lot of people, my translation says for a bishop. And a lot of people love that title, bishop. Bishop sounds more important than pastor, doesn't it? Bishop sounds a whole lot more important than shepherd, someone who looks after sheep. But that's what a bishop is. He's the man who's looking after the church. He's responsible. And you go, but God, why do you put all that on one person? Well, he doesn't necessarily. If you'll see, it's on the church. So when I read these qualifications of a bishop, I want you to understand these qualifications are for anyone that's holy. And who's someone that's holy? A Christian. Someone that's given their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at those qualifications, it's easy to say, yeah, Clint, yeah, pastor, that's right. I saw you the other day. I heard you the other day, right? But I want you to look in the mirror when I read these scriptures, right? You're not, might not have the position, but you have the responsibility of being a holy person. Peter says, be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. So now let me read it again. Let me jump in there. For a bishop or an overseer must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, and the word doctrine means teaching, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, we're going to get into this week's verse 10. For there are, what did your Bible say the next word? For there are many. And I want you to mark Matthew 7 right beside many. It might not be a commentary in your Bible, but I want you to mark Matthew 7. And we're going to read a little bit in a minute if we have opportunity. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. Here he goes. This is the news report. Dun, dun, dun. Crete National News. Here we go. This testimony is true. She's verse 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, says Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Your Bible might say animals. The Greek there is low-bellied, slow. What does that usually mean when someone's low-bellied, slow? They're fat and lazy, right? Pastor, you shouldn't say that. Well, look, I'm a little bit overweight, but do we know people that are fat and lazy? Yeah, the wealthy people we read back in Amos, he said, you cows of Bashan, right? You live on high on the hog. We know what that means. You eat the better meats. That's what this means right here. The Cretans are low-bellied and slow. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Let's pray together. Father God, bless the reading of your word today. May we have a true understanding how serious you take the household of faith, how serious you take your church, which you are the head of. We bless the name of Jesus Christ today. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit moving in our midst. We thank you that, Father, you never left your throne. And Lord, all things are well today in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, for his sake, amen. I want you to take your notes and look at something very carefully. As we look back and look at I put it as God's overseer. And if you'll look, I'm going to use the word evil overseers as well as comparison, because these were rulers trying to work their way into the churches. Remember, these are new church plants. That's what we would call them today. These are fresh, new beginning churches. People are coming out of a lifestyle of being lazy hustlers. They're in the marketplace. And if you've ever been, have you ever traveled who's ever taken a cruise? Maybe that's the best way to answer it, all right? And you end up in the island, right? You come to an island. Who's ever been to an island outside of America? Or all right? So when we were in the Navy, we cruised into Grenada. And it's called the Spice Island. Anybody ever been to Grenada? Okay, so we cruise in, we anchor out, they ferry us in, and we go in, and there's this poor old lady. She has one leg, and she's hobbling with wooden crutches, and she's there selling mangoes. Some of you know my story. You tried to feed me mangoes. This is why I think the mangoes are from Satan. All right, this is my story. So she's there, and I feel bad. I'm like, oh, she's someone's grandmother, and I have a little bit of money. And I go up, and she goes, oh, and she spoke broken English. She's selling mangoes. And I've never had a mango in my life, never seen a mango in my life. And so I'm like, okay, I bought one. I was like, oh, it's awful soft. You know, we would pitch these at each other back in where we're from. So I take it, and I get ready to leave, and I haven't given her money. I take the mango, and I'm like, man. And another gentleman comes over. He goes, man, come here. Come in, man. She's hustling you. She's an old woman selling you rotten, bad stuff. What I found out was she had some up front. So he sells me a mango. He says, get away from her. She's a hustler. So I trust him. I go over, and I buy his mangoes instead. And he's a hustler, too. The two of them were working together, we found out. They did this all the time to sell rotten mangoes to dummies like me that would actually show up. So I take the mango and peel it with my fingers, and I start eating the mango. Like, this can't be normal for people to eat this thing. And I ate a few more bites, and I'm like, this is the most disgusting thing I've ever put in my mouth. I threw it and walked on. And then when we come back to the ship, everybody's laughing and saying, hey, we watched you get hustled by the old lady and the man. Didn't you watch the debrief? They told us very clearly they would meet us at the ship, when you come to the port, and they would hustle you for your money, and they didn't care what they sold you. So I read this, the island of Crete, sailors would come from every angle in the Mediterranean Sea, and the Cretans had gotten used to hustling everybody at the shoreside, right? When the cruise liner comes up, you start hustling everybody, right? You get stuff that you have to sell. So those mangoes, I've never recovered from having bad mangoes in my mouth. So if I smell mango or hear the word mango, mahi-mahi and mangoes are the two of the worst words in my vocabulary that I actually know. So there's other reasons for that. But I want you to see this, God's overseer. This is God's man for the island of Crete. Not one man over the whole, not a bishop over all the churches, but bishops, overseers in the churches. Now, Paul was unique. What was Paul's title? What was his title given to him by God? Paul was an apostle, so he had, if you will, supernatural abilities or powers given to him by God, and Paul was setting up the church so that he would actually structure the church the way God told him or wanted him to set up the church. If you read 1 Timothy, you'll see that he tells Timothy the same thing. Stop the idol talk. Stop all the sin. Get rid of the stuff that's causing the church to be drugged down. Move that out and deal with it directly. Here, he says some strong words. Let's continue. God's overseer must be blameless, serving as God's steward and managing God's household. This is the household of God. We have responsibility. Bowen was in my class this morning, and I'll let you be a witness. Bowen, what did I tell you whenever I was a young minister coming through? Yeah, I told all three of my kids, if you disqualify me from ministry, I will kill you. But I will have a prison ministry after that, so I'd be an evangelist. So I told my kids, you're responsible for Dad's job. You can actually cause me to lose my job. Now, I did give them a deadline, and there's some school of thought who's responsible for how long, because the idea is he's married now. Do you think I'm still responsible for him? The idea is no. At our house, we set a standard and said, what was the age? 18. If Mackenzie were here, she would tell you, 18, you're going off to college, you're on your own. By the way, your room is no longer your room. You can come stay with us if you need to, but you don't have a home here anymore. Go make your own. Shoe fly, right? If you're not there, it's liberating. I don't have 40-year-olds sitting in my basement playing video games. One, I don't have a 40-year-old, and two, I don't have a basement. But other than that, my kids, they're always welcome back home, but they're not welcome home to stay and not have a job, not just to goof around and say, what am I going to do with my life? We encourage our children. We train up our children the way they should what? Go. And listen, if you're not doing that for your children, you're messing up. You're not being biblical. Because I told you, I always had I was clueless on how to be a good dad. And I started taking the scripture. I'm like, man, this is hard stuff. Discipline your children with a switch. How many of you guys ever used, how many of you ever got spanked with a switch? Raise your hand. All right, watch this. How many of you use a switch today? Look at the hand. Well, I want y'all to do it again. Watch this. I'll do it one more time. Everybody look around. I want you to see, this is what's wrong with our society. God says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod, the switch of correction, would drive it far from him. Right? And he gave us extra padding back here. So when that switch hits, you go, huh, it just foolishness comes out your mouth. Huh! Comes out your eyes, right? comes out in liquid form as well as screaming form. Is that, would you amen that? Yeah. All right, watch this. Look around again. How many of you guys were ever switched with a switch? Raise your hand. Hands down. How many of you guys actually use a switch today? Raise your hand. Look how the numbers have dropped. There's much, much less because I don't want to hurt their psyche, Pastor. In 1970, psychologist so-and-so said, we need to love. And then today, this friend parenting, it is the craziest thing, anti-biblical, anti-Christ thing you could possibly do. Listen, I'm telling you, it's very difficult. You say, well, that's hard for me to do. It is. My grandkids, you can tell, Wendy can tell you. I told my son, Dad, we're doing our kids different than where you did it. I said, fine, son. They're going to be banshees is what they're going to be. Nobody wants to be around crazy kids. So when I went to their house when the first two were born, I was in there and he had a fire going. He's in the kitchen and I'm in there. I'm warming my hands and I'm like, son, what are you doing with this white oak in here? And he goes, Dad, that's not white oak. You know that's red oak. You taught me trees. That's red oak. I said, no, this is definitely white oak. And he said, Dad, have you lost your mind? I cut it myself. That's red oak. And he comes around and I'm holding that little switch. He had a switch on the fireplace mantle. I said, no, this is white oak. He said, Dad, don't get started with me. I was like, son, you're not hitting my beloved grandchildren with this stick, are you? Dad, I don't want to hear it. Dad, I don't want to talk about it. And so we, of course, the longer you tell me I don't want to talk about it, what does that make me want to do? Talk about it, yeah. So listen, we understand. Scripture will tell you how to live life. Scripture tells husbands how to treat their wives. Love them as Christ loved the church. Wives, listen, he tells you how to be an excellent wife. Submit to your husband lovingly as unto the Lord. Ever how you would treat Jesus, that's how you're supposed to treat your husband. It got real quiet, didn't it? It's quiet in here. The Bible deals with everything in life. Everything has always dealt with it, will always deal with it, and will future deal with it, right? Forever. Because God is a God of order. So the church, there is an order in the house of God, and God has spoken clearly whether we'd like it or not. Because many times we have prominent people. We've had many people that had really societal high jobs, if you will, and said, do you know what my job is? And what's the answer? It doesn't matter. When we come in here, we're equal at the cross, at the foot of the cross. Jesus Christ makes us one. You can be a billionaire and you can be homeless, and we'll love you the same. We don't give you credibility because of your job. Now, there's some giftedness that you might have that you need, the church needs. So if you see somebody that says, well, they have this job and they're in a position at church, or that's because of their job. That's not the case. It's because of their giftedness. We actually have responsibilities in the church because of God's gifting and abilities. I'll say that. So God's overseers should not be hot-tempered, greedy, or fond of wine. How's that one strike today? Especially when preachers are doing hymns and brews. It's happening in the upstate. They're singing together and drinking beer together. You imagine drinking beer with your pastor? And before long, if marijuana gets legalized, is it going to be, do we have to vote on this as a church? Because some people say, well, how come a deacon can't have a little bit of wine? Paul told Timothy to have a little wine for his stomach. That's before Pepto-Bismol. Right? It wasn't made by Budweiser or whatever the Chardonnays that are out there. It was no medicines. So the alcohol was a settling for the stomach. But today you have every medicine under the sun. Go to the pharmacy and you can find something for your stomach. You don't have to take. But my doctor said wine's good for my heart. Go to a different doctor. They'll tell you not to drink at all because it can cause you damage. The point being is when marijuana, so you say, no, I'm of the camp that I believe a Christian can have Christian liberty and drink as much as they want. Well, I believe you have Christian liberty and make your decisions as well. Just so you know, I've never been to anybody's house and checked their refrigerators. And never planned to. Remember, I was in the Navy, so I've seen the worst of humanity. But the closer you get to Christ, the further you want to get away from stuff that causes you any kind of wrong reputation, no matter what. Brother Eddie and his bride got in the car this morning. I had a natural light can right in the bottom of the church van, beer can. And I was like, before you ask, before you even look, catch your eyes, that's not mine. Somebody threw it out in the front yard, and I smashed it and picked it up. And I haven't thrown it in the trash can yet. So there is a beer can in the church van if you want to go see it. It's a pretty good photo. And I was driving it last, but I wasn't drinking that alcohol, right? So be careful before we judge. So when we actually see, what will we do if you say, okay, I'm good with drinking alcohol and being a deacon or pastor? I don't believe pastors can't drink, but that's my personal conviction. What about when marijuana gets legalized? Can I smoke a joint with the deacons? Who wants to draw a line there? And the only line difference is, one is legal, one's illegal right now. But when it becomes legal, then the church is going to face, can we together light it up in the church? Can we smoke marijuana in a way of worshiping God because it's all natural and we're in the church together? You see where the slippery slope gets? If we're not careful, we'll always make an excuse for the next thing that we like or we're okay with, and then we'll make the next excuse, and then we're stuck where we, this is where the church has gotten. We've compromised so much in the church that it's almost, when you see this going, this is legalism, this is crazy, this is old, this can't be for today because we have to be what? Culturally relevant. We have to actually, the culture's changing. Shouldn't we have female senior pastors? Shouldn't we have allow homosexuals to be deacons? Shouldn't we? The answer is God forbid. God has ordered the church. Let's continue. I want you to see this. So God's overseer must not be, could not, cannot be hot-tempered, greedy, or fond of wine. You disqualify yourself. And how do you become a hot-tempered or ill-tempered man or woman? You usually learn it from your parents. If your parents are always ticked off, guess what you're going to be as a kid and as a young person? You're going to be angry until God delivers you from that. And it has to be, it's not a deliberate service, by the way. It's the Holy Spirit that delivers you from that. God's overseer must be hospitable and sober-minded, embodying justice and holiness with self-control. We just preached through Amos. The word was justice, true, godly justice for people. Not this mess that we have, no justice, no peace, marching in the street today. How foolish this is. If you don't give me my way, then I'm going to stir up the society and make everybody mad at everybody else. God is not one who divides. God brings together, except when there's righteousness and unrighteousness. That's when God divides. I will not have my people be unholy. Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. It's quoted in 1 Peter. It's taken from the Old Testament. God has a holy standard for us. Now, we don't leave the world. Paul's like, we can't just leave the world once we get saved. We do connect. We do vote. We do work. We're connected that way into the world, but we're not of the world. It's being in it, but not of it. So we must be hospitable and sober-minded because, listen, when we are these things, we draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, what's wrong with you? Have you ever been asked that? Why are you always so, they don't know how to say the word, happy? You've gotten bad news, and yet you still respond that God is good. And we say something crazy like this. It doesn't matter where you go. In Kenya, it's the same way. God is good all the time. And the church responds many times. All the time, God is good. The church did. Used to greet each other like Paul greets Timothy. Grace and peace. Now we say, how you doing? Well, you want me to tell you how I'm doing? I got a miserable. I got a wart on my toe, right? I'm skipping around. My back hurts. And so if we ask the American way, how you doing? It should be just the greeting. Shalom, grace and peace. Peace, peace, peace. That's how we should. Let's practice that at Town Creek. Watch this. Just we don't say shalom. You don't say a Hebrew or Arabic word. That is an Arabic word as well, because the Arabics and the Hebrews are right. They're cousins, real slim cousins. They understand each other. They just try to make a big deal that the culture divides them, the government divides them, the culture, they're closer than you would imagine. So just look at your neighbor and say, grace and peace. Come on, everybody didn't do it. I saw some of you look over and just like, make sure everybody gets a grace and peace. Give them one more. Try it again. Try it. Grace and peace. And what happens is, where does grace come from? From God. That's how we get our salvation. Where does peace come from? From God. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He doesn't just give you peace. He gives you himself so that when you walk in and you need it, all you got to do is turn the faucet on, right? Jesus is there all the time, 24/7. You have grace, God's grace, and you have God's peace go with you. Peace, the Bible says, that passes all understanding. Nobody understands what we have as Christians. And sometimes I think we as Christians, if we don't study the Word of God, we don't even understand the power, the peace, the grace that God just overwhelms us with. Well, God's overseer, let's look at this, must boldly hold fast to sound doctrine, exhorting, convicting, and opposing false teachings and false teachers. Now, I found this very interesting. When I read this, I'm like, I was reading the scripture, and it was like the light came on. I'm like, I've experienced this myself, these false teachers. Can we look and see how the false teachers work? We're going to look at this in just a moment because John even talked about this in 2 John. I want you to see this. God bless you. Paul warned Titus that the church and the overseers must be aware that there are many rebellious or insubordinate or whatever unfortunate word you want to use there. These are sinful people, unbelievers, individuals who are empty talkers and deceivers, particularly among those of the circumcision. Who are the circumcision? The Jews who insist that Gentile believers must be circumcised and follow the law to be saved. These teachers were happy to lead others astray. Go back with me, if we could, look at Romans 1:18. Go over to Romans 1 and 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. When you're there, say amen. You might be the pastor there. Because as I was reading, I'm like, Lord, you've spoken on this more than one time. And Paul has preached this, and he's given it over to so many different people. But look at Romans 1:18. You there? Let me back up to verse 16, if I could. Paul speaks to the Roman church. He's speaking to the church, and we hear it today as the church at 250 Town Creek Road. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile or the Greek. All that means is for the Jew and everybody else. The Gentiles means the nations, the people of the nations. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Watch this. You don't have to like this, but this is a truth coming from God's word. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and that's here now, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. How has God revealed himself in a general way to everyone? How would you say today if you had to explain this verse? How has God revealed himself? Through all of creation, he's given you an opportunity to look. Jesus said, if you have my word and you keep it, those are the ones that love me. How many of you have a copy of the Bible? Raise your hand. How many has more than one copy? Raise your hand. Who has more than 10 copies of the Bible? Raise your hand at home. We have the word of God, but yet what is our problem? We don't want to keep it. We are naturally rebellious in our hearts. And as you get older, as this older overseer, his job is to mature in the faith. Things that used to set him off, don't set him off anymore. Things that we were talking this morning, Mike was laughing about something, we were talking about something, he goes, well, I haven't sat in your chair longer than that, so I haven't seen that. And I was just talking about the things that I'm waiting for someone to tell me how terrible I am today, right? You ever get that? Yeah, pastor, hey, I appreciate you, but, right? And Charles Stanley used to say, watch out, your butts will get you in trouble, right? The B-U-T's. And every time you say, I would trust God, but I would do God's will, but God doesn't want you to set it up that way. He wants you to say, yes, Lord, I will. You, wherever you lead, I'll follow. We used to sing trust and obey because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But what? To trust and obey. The younger generation don't sing that because it's not popular. It doesn't keep a good beat, but there's truth in the doctrine there. And this is what he's going to get at. Evil overseers, look at your notes, must be confronted with the truth of sound doctrine, that's sound teaching, and silenced. Like wolves among sheep, they do not confront in large groups. Instead, they go from house to house, subverting individual families for dishonest gain. How does this apply to us today? You ever had a knock on your door? Good evening. We're from, fill in the blank, where are they from? Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, right? Or we're from Kingdom Hall. We're Jehovah's Witnesses. And what they do, they will not, their leadership will not allow them to come here. They cannot come to the household of faith. They tell them, don't go there. Don't go to our worship services. Try it. If you got a Jehovah's Witness or the one who calls himself a Jehovah's Witness or you call themselves a Mormon, invite them to church. See what your answer is going to be. No, no, no. What they want to do is they want to knock on your door and they want to cut you out. Hey, can we have a Bible study? And they want to bring you into a small group in your house. And they want to tell you what their doctrine is, what their teachings is. And by the way, let me just tell you, those who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses from Kingdom Hall are false witnesses. They are part of an occult. You could say a satan. Everybody understands when I say Satanists. Would you agree? You know that's an occult. But when I say Mormons, like, Pastor, I got some good neighbors that are Mormons. An occult. Pastor, I got some friends that are Jehovah's Witnesses. That's an occult. Don't get caught up into whether they're good, they're nice people. They look like me, they're my cousins. I came out of that religion, whatever it might be. Listen, if they teach another Jesus Christ as an occult, the Muslims, it's occultic. Their God is not our God. Put that down in your notes. Their God's not our God. We read last week, our God cannot lie. The God of the Bible. Don't let a Muslim tell you about Jesus. We believe he's a good prophet. We had this conversation here just a couple weeks. We were helping people. We believe Jesus was a good prophet. We believe he was without sin. Well, Jesus identified himself, I and the Father are one. Either he's a liar, would you agree? He's crazy, he's a lunatic, as C.S. Lewis said, or he is the Lord. You can't dance around the subject. You've got to answer the questions. You can't just act like it's not real. You have to answer the question for yourself. Is Jesus Christ King? As Brother Andrew this morning, King, immortal, eternal. What Paul said, he's forevermore. I don't have to apologize or explain King Jesus. I just preach him. I preach his word, what he says. Paul preached what he said. Titus preached what he said. And we're going to read what God said to those men so that we can read it. If you go on and read in Romans chapter 1, he goes on and talks about how men have left the truth. And we look at our society. You want to see America in the 21st century? Look at Romans chapter 1. It's Romans chapter 1. You want to know what God thinks about American society? You want to know what God thinks about societies around the world who persecute Christians, who defame the name of Jesus Christ? Read Romans chapter 1. And those who practice such things will not, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Look at Galatians 5 and read, start a verse, just pick a verse to start. God's not mocked in Galatians 6. And God says these are true about societies. He cuts right through societies. In the Roman culture, listen, it was everything that America is facing today. I know there's a few children in here, so I'm careful what I'm saying. But listen, God cut right through that culture, and he called out sin for what it is, that it's sin. God always has called sin, sin, and he's always called for mankind to actually repent of their sin and come into a love relationship or fellowship, back to fellowship with him. Let me challenge you to read that when you get home. Look at the next point if you want to see this. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1. Look, go over to 2 Timothy, just the other epistle. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When you're there, say amen. Look what Paul says to Timothy. He's writing a very similar letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of self, of themselves. Is that happening? Every time I read after a comma, would you say yes or no? Because we might not be there yet, okay? For men will be lovers of themselves, yes. Lovers of money, yes. Boasters, yes. Proud, yes. Blasphemers, yes. Disobedient to parents, yes. Unthankful, yes. Unholy, yes. Unloving, yes. Unforgiving, yes. Slanderers. Yes. Are you tired of saying yes yet? Get a little bit louder. Here we go. Yes. Without self-control, yes. Brutal, yes. Despisers of good, yes. Traitors, yes. Headstrong, yes. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Yes. Here's what he says to do. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Have nothing to do with those people. He said, well, Pastor, that's my favorite friend. Listen, that's not your friend. Y'all might do things together. You might go places or read books together, whatever you might do. That's not your friend. That's not your sister or brother, just so you know. You ask them what their core challenge is. Their core challenge is hanging out with somebody like you because you're a Christian. You won't go and do the things that you used to do. Paul even writes, listen, they banter at you. They laugh at you and say, listen, don't you remember back when we used to do those things? They call you back into the old ways. They want you to, as we talk about old preachers say, they want you to back slide. It's a dance move, right? They want you to move right back into those old sins. They can't figure out. The Bible says they can't even figure out why you won't do what they do. When you see those classmates, you reunion on Facebook, they can't figure out why you won't do what they do because, hey, we used to run together. And that's even with the verbiage that the Bible uses, that talking about running together. They want you to run right back into sin. Let me give you the answers and we'll get out of here today. 2 John chapter 1, by the way. Oh, let me just read this. We got to read this one. Every scripture is so important. 2 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but 2 John 1, verse 7. Because if you try to look it up on Google, it'll say there's not chapter 7. Do you think this was possible? Listen, they were going from house to house, even in John's day. Watch what John says. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you knocking on your door, listen, this is what they're doing. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ alone. Amen? The doctrine of Christ alone. Do not receive him into your what? House or greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. When those people come to your door, knock on your door, listen, you start preaching Jesus, or don't run to the back of the room. You should confront them, not, hello, God bless you, can I get you some sweet tea? Come on in the house, let's have a conversation. I'm going to beat them at their game. Don't do it. John writes, don't let them into your house. Paul writes, they have snuck into your house. He told Timothy, who are the ones that lead astray? There's people that creep into your house unaware. They roll in and they talk to idle, sorry, ladies, women are mentioned in 1 Timothy. They're led astray because women talk 10,000 words more than men. Is that true? That's just true. God's made you a social creature more than us. Women talk more than men. That's just a fact. But he talks about the women are the weaker vessel. You don't have to like that. Some of you are stronger than me, maybe. But he's talking about actually how the women are, they'll get emotionally attached. Well, honey, you know, I feel really bad for them. The guy holding a cardboard sign. There's a guy on Pine Log Road. I see him every day holding a cardboard sign, and I'm going to stop this week. His clothes are nicer than mine. And his sign is folded multiple ways. So I'm going to find out why he's not working. He looks awful able to stand up there for hours asking for free food. And I used to do inner city missions, so I'm not a very merciful person when it comes to somebody just standing out there every day when there's people right down the road. Zeus has said they're hiring, and there's signs out front, we're hiring, and you got to go get a job if you're able. If you're disabled, then I understand. We can talk about that. Then we help. Y'all, look, there's people that are false teachers, and they're coming at us at every corner today. How did they get in your house today? If you say, I ain't coming to my door, I ain't even going to answer, okay? They're still coming in your house. Did you know this? Talked about it last week. They're coming into your kid's house, too. They're coming into your kid's bedroom. There's evil deceivers. They come with false doctrine. You're giving your kids a phone. Your kids can privately open their phones and watch anything their hearts desire, or even the things their hearts don't desire, and you're giving the devil access, these false teachers. You're doing the opposite of what Scripture says to do. Don't let them into your house, and you're letting them into your house by cable TV. You're letting them into your house through internet. You're letting them through your house for whatever it might be. They're babysitting your children going, and the devil's laughing all the way to the bank going, aha, 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 I have them. They'll teach them that there is no God. They'll teach them that they came from pond scum or from animals. They'll teach them that a baby is not a baby, it's just a fetus, it's a blob of tissue. They'll teach them that they can take that life of that child because it's a woman's choice. They'll teach you over and over again that, listen, anything that God says is true, they'll come alongside, yeah, but, and they'll counter the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and see. Watch and see what comes in your house this week. Measure if these fools are coming into your house this week. These are foolish, low-bellied, slow people, liars. They want to twist the faith and add to it. They did it on the island of Crete. They're doing it in Aiken, South Carolina. And you're paying them to come into your house. Not only are you violating Scripture, but you're paying them to come into your house and babysit your children. Should have been an amen right there, right? It's hard, I know. Listen, I know it's hard. When I read that, I'm like, Lord, how do we let them into our house? If you're a watcher of some, can a woman be a pastor, senior pastor, biblically? So if you're watching Joyce Meyer's ministries, you're watching someone who's counter of what Scripture is. You say, Pastor, I watch her every day. How dare you say that about my favorite woman? You're letting her into your house. And you watch Kenneth Copeland. He comes in. He says, listen, I think it was a basketball player's jet is because God told me I was supposed to have that jet. It's a multi-million-dollar jet because God said so. You're letting that crazy man into your house. And you listen, for $50, you're sowing a seed that he would respond to. Are you not? Is that not offered to you? They're giving you anointing oil that they got from Walmart. They're giving you little rags they got from off Amazon. They're sending you trash in the mail because you sowed a seed into the harvest, and therefore you're going to reap what you've sowed. And the Bible's very true. Listen, they're using the Scripture, but they're twisting it. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. You sow to a false teacher, listen, you're going to receive that false teaching back into your life. And it's not just going to affect you. It might get you and your wife or your house right now. but it's exponentially going to get your children. It's going to exponentially get your grandchildren. And before you know it, you'll not have a generation of faith. You'll have a household of disaster. You won't be able to figure out, where did I go wrong? When did this come into my house? It's because you sowed those seeds of unrighteousness knowing better. And I'm telling you today, you know better because you read the word. Don't let these people into your house. Don't let this word into your house. You say, well, I've already got a contract. Do something about it. I'd rather see everybody go in and throw their phones in the pond and finish your contract out paying for it than go home and let their kids be destroyed by it. Make your kids angry. Take your phone away from your kids and watch them. That's how we don't switch them anymore. We're like, if you don't stop, I'm going to take your phone. Oh, no. And they go into the rickets because they can't have a phone. Am I telling the truth? University studies have shown that the same dopamines in the brain, when someone uses heroin, it's the same effect when someone actually has a smartphone and it's taken away from them. They have the same withdrawals that a heroin addict has. You don't believe me? Try it. I dare you to take your kid's phone for 1 week. Just tell them, the preacher said so. And lock it up where they can't get to it and watch and see. Your kids will be the most irritable, cranky, persnickety, whatever. They fill in the blanks, whatever word you want. Try it. I dare you. I double dog dare you. That's what we say where I'm from. Listen to this. You know it's on if I double dog dare you. All right. Paul affirmed the negative testimony spoken about the Cretans. Due to their lifestyle, he instructed Titus to rebuke them. Watch this word. It don't sound like it goes together with Jesus. Harshly, so they would be sound in the faith and turn away from false teachings and turn to the truth. Where did you get the truth? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. For all scriptures God breathed. Where do we get all this? How can a man correct somebody? I can't correct you. But when I take the word of God, guess what it does to me and to you? We bring it forth, it corrects both of us. It rebukes us. It brings us back into right relationship with God. When God says don't and you do, and when God says do and you don't, that sin and the word of God will bring that forth to our lives. It's amazing how he works. And lastly, everything from God is acceptable and pure for his faithful followers. For unbelievers without a genuine faith, nothing is pure because of their defiled minds and consciences. They profess to know God, but in their actions they deny him, the one living true God. God deems them disqualified. You can read Romans 2, 1 through 16 on your own and see what God thinks about someone who's living in unbelief. Yeah, I've heard that my whole life. I know about Jesus. I love Jesus too, but I don't have time to go to church. I don't want to assemble myself together. And you go back and read Hebrews 10, 25, says, hey, forsake not. Don't stop meeting together with the assembly. Why? Because the Lord knows that you're going to get cornered and the false witnesses, the false prophets are going to get you and they're going to corner you in your house. They're going to get you where you're comfortable and tell you how much they love you and how much community they have and how much outreach they do. And they're going to just keep huddling you over to the side until they got you. And when they got you, then you're going to be the biggest convert. We had a friend of ours. Their dad was a deacon in the Baptist church. Don't think he was a Christian, but he was a deacon in the Baptist church. And he was arrogant. And he was going to actually convert all the Jehovah's Witnesses. So he decided to slip in. He's going to go with them and go to their kingdom hall and tell them all about Jesus and convert them, even though I don't believe he himself was a Christian. Do you know what he is now? He's an elder in the kingdom hall. Beware lest you fall. God's not going to play games. Don't play games. Don't say, I know what the scripture says. Don't entertain them. Don't greet them. But I'm just going to go in. I'm going to get a little bit of that because I'm super Christian. Follow scripture. Do it God's way. What do you get, church? God's results every single time. Don't try to play the game. Don't try to play a game with God. He's not in the game business. This is life. And he wants us to tell the truth in love. When we have to rebuke them harshly, say, no, that's not true. Do not speak that again. I've had to do that in Bible study. If you've ever been in my Bible study classes, that is not true. That's false. When people have brought teachings in and people have left our church because they're like, who do you think you are? I know who I'm going to give an account to. I don't have much, my self-worth is as good as it is, but I know who I'm going to stand before and it won't be you one day. Amen? Everybody said, we hired you, we can fire you. I don't work for you. I love you, and you pay my salary, and if you withdraw the funds, guess what I'll still do? I'll preach till Jesus comes. I might not be here, but I'll be the servant of the Most High God. I can't fail unless I sin. So, y'all, that's why I thank you, whoever called out to pray for me. Pray for me, because I never want to get to the place that we embarrass King Jesus with my life. with our ministry, anything that we do, we don't want to step ahead of him or step behind him. We're going to be right in lockstep with Jesus for the rest of our lives. That's my prayer for myself and for our ministries and our ministers, that we would actually walk with King Jesus all of our days until we see him face to face. Amen? That's a prayer. Keep praying for me and praying for us, because we got a messed up bunch on staff, just for the record. So just we're people. Let's pray together. Father God, as we close today, knowing this is the reality of who we are. We're just people born into sin. Lord, you saved us. You call us this special title, the elect. You call us that once we've been saved, Lord, we stand out for you. And Lord, the magnifying glass is on, and we swim in the fishbowl with the rest of the Christians. And Father, people are quick to point their fingers at us. But Lord, help us to be men and women of God, boys and girls who love Jesus, that we'll rebuke and we'll say the right things. We'll say what Scripture says. And if we don't know the answer, we'll go get an answer from the Scriptures, because we know your word, our Bibles, is the authoritative source in our lives. Lord, we need desperate help to be focused and stay in the word so we might grow and love on others as you love them. Help us, Lord, win the world for Jesus, one person at a time. Help us to seek, serve, and share the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.